In our series of prophetic messages this summer through the fall, we've worked our way to the moments that stand before us in the passage I'm going to ask you to read with me. There are five epic changes noted in these verses. Five huge paradigm shifts. Without a doubt, in the verses we're about to study, this age and all that pertains to it comes to its sunset, its midnight hour. And in that same stroke, the blazing sun of a new time, a new era, engulfs the righteous. It's a tremendous passage of scripture. Turn with me, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 7 down through the last verse of this chapter. Note in your mind five incredible paradigm shifts in these passages. Incredible stuff. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They come up over the surface of the earth and surround the encampment of the saints, the beloved city. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed them, period. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. My friend, is your name written in the book of life? Are you sure? In this movement of scripture, with cryptic short sentences, John gives us five massive paradigm shifts. First of all, there is the final rebellion by Satan. You'll note in verses 7 through 10 that Satan, who has been contained in the abyss for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, is now released. The 1,000 years are over. He is now released. God, having spent 1,000 years of peace and plenty and perfection on the earth, now releases man's arch foe. One more opportunity for him to test the human heart, and many fail. folk who have lived 900 plus years in a utopian, perfect world will listen to Satan's lie and follow his deception. As a sidebar, you might remember that Satan was a created cherub, the anointed cherub that covers, Isaiah tells us. He had a very high exalted position in the hierarchical rule of God's governing power and authority. His heart was lifted up with pride, and he aspired to replace God by himself. He was condemned. He was thrown out of heaven, confined to the earth. Then he was confined to the abyss. Down, 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 down. And this magnificent creature experiences what death means. It means destruction. It means the loss and separation from all the powers and possibilities that the Creator built within every creature he made. It means that when you serve yourself and exalt yourself, you always go down. Satan leads a final rebellion. The rebellion takes place on the earth. It takes place at the close of that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. It takes place because God opens the abyss and permits Satan to do his work. You must remember that Satan is on a leash, as powerful and as strong and deceptive as he may be. He is not all-powerful. He is restrained. But he is powerfully deceptive. Here, his final deception ends in the destruction of himself and all those who follow him. The Bible simply says there's no battle. Fire falls. He is consumed. His armies, his hosts of deceived humans are destroyed. They experience death. And he, it says, is put into a place called the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet, we know about them from our previous study, they've been in that condition, in that place, the lake of fire, for over 1,000 years. They were consigned there at the Battle of Armageddon, at the close of the tribulation period. And they've been there for 1,000 years, and they're still there. And the text tells us that Satan, the beast, the false prophet, in the lake of fire, will be, to quote the text, they are thrown into the lake of fire where they will be tormented. Tormented. Day and night. Forever and ever. Satan is never again an issue in God's created order. He is forever contained, consigned, concealed in a place called the lake of fire. In another judgment, back in Matthew chapter 25, the king says that the unbelieving humans are to be constrained in that place or tossed into that place of punishment which is created for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire has the express purpose of providing confinement, containment, and torment for the devil and his angels, for the beast, the false prophet, and others, as we'll learn in just a moment. Satan, in his final rebellion, is removed from the earth. The second thing that happens, verse 11, there is the renovation of the present creation. We read in verse 11, John sees a great white throne and someone is seated on it. There's no mystery as to who that is. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "All judgment has been committed to me, to the Son. The Father judges no man. I have been assigned to be the judge." Many other passages of Scripture talk about Jesus being seated until he has made all of his enemies his footstool. He is the judge, the same Jesus who died on the cross, the same Jesus who was born into the stable or placed in the manger. That same Jesus is the one who now sits enthroned in this majestic and blinding, splendorous throne. No shadows, no caves, no mountains in which to hide. Raw, naked, thoroughly exposed, men must stand before him. The one who gave his life that you might live is the one responsible for pronouncing your judgment if you reject his offer. Same one. But the interesting thing about verse 11 is what happens to the cosmos, to, it says, the earth and the heaven. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. The renovation of the cosmos, of the creation. Our present heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus said that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, while you're visiting Peter, read that third chapter, the final chapter of 2 Peter, and he describes how the present heaven and earth, which once was judged by water in the days of Noah, will be judged by fire in a period of time he calls the day of the Lord. Peter says, writing under the unction of the Spirit of God, that all the evil works, the monuments, the testimonies, the scars of sin and sinners in this world is going to be destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away with a great noise. The elements will burn with fervent heat. And all the works of present earth and civilizations will be destroyed. All the artifacts will be gone. All of those things that we look at and think about ancient history will be destroyed, be gone. Now, we're not able to go beyond what Scripture says. But Scripture confirms that in this day when Jesus takes his throne at the end of the thousand-year reign upon the earth, that the present heaven and earth are going to be totally renovated. So that when you come to chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. We'll talk a bit about that next week. Just understand that the present heavens and earth is polluted by sin and stained by rebellion. And God's going to fix that. He's going to do a makeover of cosmic proportions. The third thing that happens in this passage, there is the resurrection of the dead. You'll notice in verse 12, I saw the dead, both the great, whose names are chronicled in history and read in history books, and the small, those whom this world considers insignificant. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. Verse 13. The sea gave up its dead. Death and Hades gave up their dead. Now, the sea is talking about the water. It's talking about that three-quarters of the earth that is covered by water. And it's talking about all those who died and whose bodies were tossed overboard. It's talking about the grave. It says death. Death takes the body. It doesn't diminish the soul. Death is the term given to that condition of the body. It's also used as the condition of those that are separated from God. But Hades is the place where Scripture says the soul and spirit of a person goes at the moment of death. In the Old Testament, both the good guys and the bad guys, their soul and spirit went to a place called Hades, Sheol. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good guys were released from Sheol, and paradise is now in heaven. That's where they are. The bad guys are still in Hades. And this verse tells us that Hades will be emptied. Every person who died, every person who has died from Adam until this hour, died in a condition separated from God, rejecting God's grace, refusing his offer of salvation. Every one of those souls, every one of their bodies will be resurrected. This is the second or the last resurrection. And at this time in earth history, the accumulated souls and spirits of all unregenerate men, women, boys, and girls, the high and the mighty, the low and the insignificant, are all going to be called back into life. Their bodies will be resurrected. Their souls and spirits will come out of that place called Hades, and they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. They're going to face Jesus, eyeball to eyeball. You want your day in court, you're going to have it. But you'll notice there are no attorneys there. There's no altar there. There's no sacrifice there. There's no jury there. One judge and every unregenerate man, woman, boy, and girl of all earth history will have their moment to face King Jesus. They're going to be resurrected. So if you thought that death was the end and you could just pull 6 feet of dirt over you and that was the end of it, kaput, wake up. Death is not the end of human life. It's a change in the address only. And that change in address is temporary. And here, those who thought themselves free from God's judgment and God's wrath find themselves drawn back from the earth, their bodies, their souls and spirits, and they stand before Jesus Christ, and there's no place to hide. And what is more, there will be the revelation of their works. This is really scary. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. All were judged according to their works. Seems fair to me. All you have to do is answer to God for all of your choices, all of your motives, all of your decisions, all of the things you've done. But you see, what you've done and what you said and why you said it is all recorded. Perhaps in your own words, you'll watch your life replayed. Perhaps God has some device whereby a video has been taken, one that penetrates the darkness, one that pierces solid structures, one that sees and records all you've ever done. Books are open, and the dead are judged according to their works. Now, the Bible accurately says that all have sinned. There's not a one in the whole human race, with the exception of Jesus, who lived a life without sin, who always did and always thought and always spoke that which was as good and as godly and as righteous as God. And that's why the scripture warns us that all have sinned and fallen short of the righteousness of God. That's the standard. And here God sits upon the throne, that person of the Godhead who lived among us on the earth for 33 plus years, who knows what it's like to be tempted, who knows what Satan's tempting power is all about. He was there. And he came through unscathed, the only one. The rest of us have said things, done things that violate God's love, his law, his righteousness, his godliness. And that's the standard. And God doesn't grade on the curve. The works are revealed. Jesus warned us in several of his sermons, watch what you say, because what you speak in private will be shouted from the housetop. And watch what you do in the closet, it's going to be publicized for all to see. I remember as a kid sitting in a revival service and having the preacher say, tonight, we're going to show the private life of Jim Custer. I was in high school at that time. He had been guest at our house for dinner earlier that evening, and so he felt he had the right to use me as an illustration. And he asked the question, how many of you will come see Jim's private life, totally exposed on the screen? No one raised their hands. No one, including me. Well, this is an expose, a public declaration of the works and deeds and words of those who are resurrected in the presence of Jesus Christ and before the eyes of all the intelligent universe. Why would God do that? To humiliate you? No, he would do that to demonstrate your character, my character. That's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not perish. This is perishing of the worst order, and the worst is yet to come. This is the condemnation. This is what rests upon you and me. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they won't come to the light, won't confess their sins now, that their sins might be forgiven. They won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth in the Son hath life. He that believeth not hath not life, but the wrath of God is presently abiding upon him. This is judgment day, right now. This is judgment day. You have either received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and in him have been forgiven of your sins, and received the gift of eternal life through him, or you haven't, and right now the wrath of God abides upon you. What we're reading about is the day when that wrath is made manifest. What we're reading about is the day when the same Jesus who died upon the cross for your sins exposes the wickedness of your heart, and you get nowhere to turn. No one to speak on your behalf. That's why Jesus came. He is not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. That's why he came. That's why there is a manger. That's why there is a Bethlehem. That's why the angel shouted to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Savior, someone who would make a way for you to be forgiven of your sins. Someone who would make a way for you to have life instead of death. It's interesting that in this revelation of works, there's another book that's open. It's called the Book of Life. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, there are various ways to understand the Book of Life. Let me give you mine. The Book of Life contains the names of every person for whom Jesus Christ died. Everyone. Every child conceived, their name is in the Book of Life. Because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. No one is excluded from the offer of his salvation and forgiveness. But Jesus Christ does not force anyone to receive forgiveness and life. While he is not wanting that any should perish, he will not force anyone to come. So he offers to everyone the full forgiveness of all your sins, all of them, based upon his death at Calvary. You reject that. You refuse that. You turn from that. You continue to live your own selfish life. You want nothing to do with him and his salvation. And where your name once stood as one who had full right to receive all of God's forgiveness through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where your name once stood, it's marked out. It's blanked out. You know who blanked it out? You did. So, our Father, this morning, we look forward to this day when justice will reign. Righteousness will prevail. When every unsaved mortal will have opportunity to stand before you, not to decide if he goes to heaven or hell, that he decided during his life, during her life, but rather to face the record of their deeds and be consigned to that awful place where Satan and his angels day and night, forever and ever, will be tormented. Lord Jesus, that's why you came. You came because you saw that we could not save ourselves. You understood that sin is more powerful than we could ever imagine. You came to be our Savior. And whosoever receiveth him, to him, to that one, you give the right to be the child of God, forgiven, cleansed, indwelt by your Spirit, and forever, forever, forever your child. My friend, this morning, is your name written in the book of life, you still have opportunity. You still hear the gospel. You can confess, I am a sinner. You can believe that Jesus on the cross died for your sins. You can open your heart right now and receive him into your life. You can pray, Jesus, please apply your blood to my sin, your death to my penalty. Forgive me of my sin. Come and live within my heart right now. Fill me with your spirit and take the leadership of my life. I commit myself to you. I confess you as my Savior, my Lord. If you've never made that commitment before, please do it now. If you made that commitment just now, please tell someone about it. Father in heaven, as we leave, help every one of us to have eyes of faith to see every person we see as a person with eternity, eternity ahead of them. Remind us that apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one is saved. Help us to pray, to live, to witness, empowered by your Spirit, that many would come to know you. Should there be one in the sound of my voice this morning who's never yet made that commitment to you as Lord and Savior, bring deep conviction upon their heart, I pray, and give deep commission to those of us who know you to be busy about this business for which you came into our world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.